That's definitely the heat's fault. There we go. Much better. Okay. Well, hey, good morning again, everybody. We're glad you're here. Glad you still came out, even with the heat. Luckily, the AC works in this building right here. Had a few texts this morning just confirming that. You were smart people. Hey, Peninsula Baptist sends greetings. That's where I was last week. That's one of the joys of being at the church that I'm at here, or that we're at here together, as we have multiple men who can come and preach and bring the word. It gives us an opportunity as a church to go and to bless other churches in our association. There's a pastor up in Peninsula, off the peninsula in Washington, who's on sabbatical. So there's a number of pastors within our association that are going and filling his pulpit, as he doesn't have multiple people to preach for him there within his body. And so that's one of the ways that we get to bless and encourage them. This is the same group that some of you would remember, many of you won't. About a year after being here, as we came together with Real Life and Doxa, we became Redo, right? And now we're Hope Fellowship. About a year into that, they sent a work team that came and helped us take down that wall in there. They put vents in the ceiling fan. They did some work on the parsonage. They did several things for us. So I was able to go back and just to thank them and to love on them for their support of us. And I don't know if you guys, if the church knows this, not only do they send a work crew, but as we were like a young church plant, they sent us a check for $4,000 at the end of the year that year, just to love and to support, to partner with us in the gospel work here in Hillsboro. And it was just a joy to be there last week. And in fact, I preached the sermon there that I preached 2 weeks ago here, which was gospel partnership, right? So they send their greetings. It was a joy to be there with them. This morning's the title of the message is A Single Passion. And I think we all have a single passion. Maybe we have many interests. Maybe we have many things we delight in. But there's one driving passion that really overrules our life. And so here's the question, church. What is your single passion? Now, for we who are here, for we who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is who he says he is, that he is the glorious Son of God who has come to lay down his life as a propitiation, to bear the wrath for our sin that we deserve, and not only just to save us from hell, but to redeem us and save us to himself, to heaven. He is our passion, right? How do you know if that's your passion? I mean, what does that really look like? How does that play out in the context of your daily life? And I'll have to admit, there are some times where I live and operate according to this passion, and there are times I forget. There are times that my mind and my heart are steered other places. How do I know when that happens? Well, what happens when things don't turn out in life the way I think they should? What's my response? Does it crush me? Does it destroy my hope? Well, I have to ask myself, in whom or in what was my hope rooted in? Does a disturbance, and here's a question, does this disturbance in your daily plans, does that ruin your day? Is your whole day shattered just because of one little disturbance? Or maybe a big disturbance? Change of job? Job loss? Relationship change? Maybe you weren't honored in the way you think you should be honored. Maybe honor was withheld. Maybe you were belittled. Maybe it's a trial. Does it set you off course? Could it be that if it does, that you're not living with your single passion in mind. Maybe in that moment, you're not living as if Jesus is your single passion. Our passage today is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. It's a longer passage. Most of the time I'd ask you to stand. It's hot, even in here, right? You may be seated. I'm going to read the passage and then pray. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The word of the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word this morning. Lord, guard my mouth. Lord, keep me from saying anything that would be untrue of you. And Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. May they hear what is true of you. If I say anything that is untrue, may it pass by their ears, O God. We pray, O Lord, that you would glorify. Lord, that you would display the beauty, the glory of your Son, Jesus, in this sermon this morning, and in our praise and our worship unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. A single passion. What was Paul's passion? It was the gospel of Jesus, right? I mean, this is the Sunday school answer, right? What's the question? The answer is Jesus, right? But even more precise, it's the good news of the person of Jesus. When Paul says the gospel, he's referring to the only gospel that saves, or he is determined to know one thing and one thing only, Christ and him crucified and resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's his eternal life. It's knowing the Christ, knowing the Father and the Christ whom he sent. Paul's single passion was to know him, to be found in him, to make him known. Therefore, this imprisonment has served as a means to advance the gospel of Jesus, that Christ be made known. Here's verse 12. I want you to know, brothers. Why is he writing? I want you to know that what's happened to me, these chains, this imprisonment, has actually served to advance our cause, to advance the gospel. You might recall in our study in Acts, about a year ago, Paul was warned by the daughters of Philip. Philip was a deacon in the early church, that if he went to Jerusalem, he would be bound in chains. This is Acts 21:12 or 21:11. Luke, the penman of Acts, and others pled with Paul not to go. Here it is. When we heard this, then the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And Luke writes, "And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased. And Paul said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" So here we are. Paul's now has gone from prison in Jerusalem. And the whole of Acts 21 through 28, he details this journey of Paul and the political ordeal that actually brought him from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. It was not a mistake. It was not a mistake, but God had bid Paul to go to Jerusalem knowing he was walking into trial, knowing he was walking into persecution, knowing he would end up being bound in chains, knowing he was going to the barracks. And then in the barracks, we read this in Acts 23:11, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, the Lord, meaning Jesus, stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." What was Paul's single passion? Was it comfort? Was it the house with the two-car garage, white picket fence, the boat on the side? Those are expensive, right? I'm told you don't go buy a boat, you make friends with someone who buys a boat, right? What was his passion? His passion was to be where Christ was. When your single passion is the person of Jesus, where would you be willing to go to hear his voice? As John 10 says, Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Would you be willing to go to the barracks of Rome? What if his voice led you to prison? What if his voice led you to the people who were so opposed to you and the gospel that it meant certain death? You might recall a few years ago, a young man named John Allen Cho went to the Sentinelese Islands. His aim was to go and to share the gospel with an indigenous tribe who had remained remote and separated from modern society. I know people who know Cho, who knew him. He knew the possibility of his death, even likelihood of his death, and yet he felt compelled by the Spirit of God to go to follow the voice of his shepherd to a people who would kill him. And what happened? He attempted 3 times to get on the island. They shot arrows at him the first 2 times. The 3rd time he got on, they killed him. What was the response of the media? Do you remember? You who might have seen this, do you remember the response of the media? It's exactly what I thought it would be, without understanding of the gospel. One article put it this way, "John Allen Cho is not a martyr," responded one Twitter user, capturing the prevailing sentiment on social media. "Just a dumb American who thought the tribal needed Jesus when the tribals already had lived in harmony with God and nature for years without outside interference." Do you hear that? He's calling John Cho a fool. And what saddened me is to hear many professing Christians say the same. They had the same sentiment. And this sentiment is without knowledge of Romans 1. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness from men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Do you understand that there is not a remote person in any tribe that doesn't know Jesus that is without excuse? The question comes up, well, what about the remote person in the tribe who loves and honors God, who hasn't sinned? Would he go to heaven? And the answer is yes, he would go to heaven. But there is no such person. I continue in Romans 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish in their hearts. Their hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of immortal things for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And what did people worship? Images, animals, creeping things. Listen, the knowledge of God, the only knowledge of God a tribal person or people would have is just enough to condemn them, not to save them. And it is not God's heart that any should perish, right? We know this, 1 Peter. That's not the heart of God. In fact, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. He sent his son in to do what? To save the world. And that's why we see Paul's passion driving him to imprisonment, yea, death. He's going outside the camp. He's going to the city of Rome. He's going to proclaim the gospel to the imperial guard. We have to understand this also in light of Romans 10:14. How will then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him? How are they to believe in God? How are they to believe in Jesus if they've never heard? And how are they to hear if no one goes and preaches to them? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? Church, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who do what? Who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed? And who has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what's Paul doing? Paul's not playing around here. Do you understand this? John Allen Cho was not playing around. Do we understand that people are dying without the saving knowledge of Jesus every day? Do we understand? Does that really hit you? And how does the gospel advance except the same way we received it? It's preached, it's shared, it's told us, it's given to us. It is a life or death situation, and all who have come to Jesus as Lord and Savior have been crucified with Christ. Amen? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, take up his instrument of death, and follow him. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's your single passion? Jesus continued, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Your two-car garage, your white picket fence, your house on the coast, your comfort, your coffee in the morning. Ooh, I like coffee. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and you forfeit your soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his? What are you going to give? What are you going to give to God in return for your soul? Don't, church, we cannot buy into this American prosperity Christianity that tells you that the way of Christ is easy street. and that there's no sacrifice. John Allen Cho had in mind, I'm sure, what Jim Elliot had professed 60 years before. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. You can't keep your own life to gain what he cannot lose. Christians, church, let us not be fools. What you treasure will cost you your life. In this life or the next? What you treasure will cost you your life in this life or the next. Paul continued, look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What is the result of faithfulness under fire? Friends, what is the result when you see faithfulness under fire? Christians, may this be us. May it be more confidence on our part to be faithful as well under persecution, right? How was Paul's imprisonment encouraging to the church around Rome? Well, look back at verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul, being held captive, chained to an imperial guard on house arrest, now has a captive audience for the gospel. Do you see that? Being captive, he has a captive audience. The guy ain't going nowhere. He can't. And if you understand how the imperial guard works, essentially, as I studied, I understood that an imperial guard is this large group of very privileged army folk. Who have, this is like the cush job. This is almost like the National Guard. Maybe not that. Maybe it's the guys, I'm looking for a guy, who like they're stationed in like Britain or that guy, right? Like the friendly nation who, is that right, Paul? Paul's leaving. But here's the Imperial Guard. These are the people who are decorated, who are kind of near the end of their time, and man, they got like the cush job. They're just serving out the last part of their sentence, so to speak. And they're chained to Paul. And they rotate. So Paul is getting the whole Imperial Guard in and out of his room, wherever he's holed up, right? Because it's house arrest. And they get to both hear him talk to other people about the gospel. And man, if Paul is who I think he is, he's preaching to them the gospel, right? In fact, we see at the end of the letter that Paul says, hey, those of Caesar's household greet you. What? How did Caesar's household come to know the gospel? By Paul's imprisonment. So now the whole Imperial Guard knows why Paul is in chains, and they've heard the gospel, and it's spread to all the rest. I don't know what the all the rest means. It could be all the rest of people in Caesar's house. Who knows? But why is Paul doing this? I think we get the picture here and now that like Paul's like one of those heroes of the faith, right? We get this idea that Paul was a hero of the faith. I don't think he was a legend in his own time, meaning I don't think he was honored as such in his day. Nor do I think he sought it. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It isn't about Paul. You see that? This isn't about Paul. Paul seems to reference these other Christians in the Roman church who were preaching not from love, but from selfish ambition, from envy, from rivalry. They're seeking to afflict Paul while he's in prison. How could this be so? And what exactly is Paul speaking of? I'm not completely sure, but I know this, that in the heart of man, there is always a temptation to glorify self and not Christ. I can say this as a preacher of the gospel, that even preachers, even pastors, can seek to glorify themselves by preaching Christ. If my aim on Sunday morning is for you to walk away and think, man, Bobby's so good. What a great preacher. And I like the way he says this or that, or especially over and above such and such. Then if that's my heart, then I'm preaching out of envy. I'm preaching out of rivalry. I want you to think I'm good. I'm preaching Christ to make me look good. My aim then is to be made much of over and above someone else. The church, I want you to know, the heart of the men who preach here is that every week the one who takes the pulpit would preach powerfully well in the gifts that God has given them so Christ is magnified. That is our heart here. And what's Paul saying? Why would Paul even write that? Because it's not about Paul. It's about Christ. He is his single passion. And he says so much so that it's that even if there are people out there who are preaching out of competition, so be it. As long as Christ is proclaimed. Even if they're out there marring my reputation, so be it. As long as Christ is being proclaimed. And yet, here's the deal. There are some who also preach out of love. Man, they magnify Christ, knowing that Paul is a servant of Christ, and he was put in chains. The word there is passive. What it means is Paul was literally put, this was not according to Paul's will, this is according to God's will, that God put Paul in chains. For what reason? In order to make a defense of the gospel to the Roman imperial authorities. Do you see that? God put Paul in prison for the defense of the gospel. You see, the kingdom of God seems to be upside down to the kingdom of the world. So much so that Paul's rejoicing in the gospel preached both by those who do it in pretense and by those who preach in truth. We have many modern day examples, don't we? The pastors who were excellent communicators of the truth and yet they did not live by the truth. How many fallen pastors do we have? Some fallen and restored, praise God. Some fallen and not. Their deception in their personal lives did not negate the truth in their preaching. I'm sure that some of their preaching was off kilter. But for that which was true, God has used in the lives of many in order to bring them to Him. Only God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. That's the best I can make sense of that. Why would Paul be okay with people preaching the gospel out of pretense in order to afflict him? Because Christ is still preached. I want to draw attention to one other theme, main theme of this letter is joy. It's joy. Okay, think back to your single passion. Whatever passion you have, whatever interest you have, whatever desires you have, why do you do it? Why are those things your passion? Why do you enjoy playing music, Bill Feldman? Why do you enjoy playing the drums, Chris? What happens when you're playing well and you're just in the moment, in the zone?
Just enjoying the favor of God, my Father.
It's joy, isn't it? It's joy. So here Paul is saying, look at verse 18, end of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. The theme of joy is just throughout the book of Philippians. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Once again, Paul's single passion appears. This situation will turn out for deliverance. And I'm not going to be ashamed. Ashamed of what? And when? When is he talking? What kind of shame is he talking about? And when is this going to happen? What is he referring to? Is he referring to his time in court or the final judgment? I think the answer is yes. What is deliverance? From the Romans or from this life in the body of sin? I think the answer is yes. It's both. Either way, Paul will be delivered either from his jailers, the Romans, or delivered, which is the word used for salvation. He will be delivered by life or by death, either from the Romans or to the Lord. To live is Christ. He's already dead to the world. Church, you are already dead to the world. You have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, who loves you, and who gave himself for you. Amen. And now we know that to die is gain, for he has already made us alive in him. Paul made it clear in the following verse 22. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I do not know. I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Do you realize that there is no joy on this earth that will even hold a candle to what we have in heaven with Christ? We belittle heaven if we're holding on to the joys of this earth. So he's saying, what's better? Well, obviously, to be with Christ is better. It's better, yet to live is Christ. And I'm certain, he says, and Paul is certain, it is not time for his departure. Now, here's how I understand Paul's prison ministry in Rome. He was taken to Rome in chains for 2 years. He was released for about a year. We think he went to Spain, then came back. He returned to Rome, was a prisoner again, and ultimately beheaded under Nero. So, as scholars understand this, Paul wrote during his first imprisonment. So, in one sense, he was delivered from the sword for a short period of time. And he says in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Why? Why do we work? So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. Again, Paul's single passion was the gospel of Jesus, to know him, to make him known. While on the earth, that passion is displayed in our striving, in his striving for the progress and joy of others in faith, in their faith. That is what a single passion for Jesus should look like. Why? Because in that work, he gets the glory. He gets to glory in Christ Jesus. Paul gets to revel in the greatness, the beauty, the power, the presence of Jesus. This is fruitful labor. His remaining in the flesh is Christ. To live is Christ. His goal is to depart and to be with Christ. To die is gain. Either way, whether he lives or dies, Christ is to be glorified in his body. So, Christian, do you see the beauty of the gospel of the person of Jesus who loved you and gave himself for you? Who redeems you, who restores you in order to bring you into his presence with joy. Do you see this glory? And is he worth you making him his single passion? Is the beauty of Christ worth it to you? the presence of Christ worth it to you? Is knowing Christ worth it to you to make him your single passion? Because if so, then all of what you do, your work, your pleasure, your family, your home, your time, your travels, all your assets and all your lacking, your trials and your triumphs, your strengths and your weakness, all point to one single passion, Jesus, the Son of God. You don't have a job. You have a ministry. You have a ministry in which you point to your single passion. Your provision comes from God, who gives you a paycheck through your employer. You don't work for money. You work to make him known. Your family isn't yours. It's been entrusted to you to share the glory of Christ. You can't determine their days. Jude got sick over this past week, and I'm a worrisome father. Tiffany reminds me often. I can't control whether he gets sick or not. I can't control whether he lives or dies. He's been entrusted to me. I get to enjoy him now. I get to enjoy my family now. And because I love them, because you love your family, you share with them what? Your single passion, that is Christ. Your home is not your own. Nor your money, nor your vacation timeshare, nor your car, nor your pool, nor your trampoline. It's given to you by Christ. For what? For you to share and show that your treasure is not in this life. You treasure Christ over all these things, and you share with others in order to make him known. Friends, your lacking, your weakness, your trials are not your own. They were given to you. You were put in them in order to make Christ's power known. For his power is perfected in your weakness. His grace is sufficient. Oh, the presence of God is sufficient. The presence of Christ is sufficient over all of these things. He is sufficient. He is overwhelmingly, gloriously sufficient. Your persecutions are not your own, but they're given to you as a clay pot who would be struck by the world, and your treasure is to pour over, pour forth, and be revealed that Christ is your single passion. And this is true of all of us who would follow him, isn't it? My prayer today is that we together would see, that we together would behold the glory of the gospel of Jesus in such a way as he is the fullest revelation of God, that we together with Paul would declare that he is our single passion with these words. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, I know that this morning there are people from all walks of life in this room. I know that there are various trials and struggles and hardships and persecutions and hurts, Lord, that only you can comfort, that only you can speak to. Lord, I know that there's not a person in this room who has lived perfectly, or he can live perfectly. But Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would give us eyes to behold you. That you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things, Lord. From your law, that we'd behold Jesus, the Son of God, who loved us, who gave himself for us. That we with unveiled face would behold him, that we would be transformed into his image, Lord. That we'd behold his glory in such a way Not that our hurts or our struggles would disappear, but that we would have comfort in the midst of them. That we would recognize you as our treasure, as our Lord, as our passion. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.